Thank you. Operation. had the PA system blaring away. Very hard to hear the words, but it didn't matter. The whole thing was to have fun, to be like the world, to be out here in the entertainment. One gal came out in a little slack. No, they were little, but long, regular slacks, and her blouse, and her microphone, and she was singing a song to Jesus, and she was kicking and hooping. And I was worried because she looked too old to be doing that. I was afraid she was going to hurt herself. But she was bouncing all around that stage, swinging and swaying. And I said to Miss Nash, you know, that time we visited Las Vegas and went into one of the casinos, that's exactly what they were doing there. It was loud, it was boisterous, it was a big thumping beat, and this was to praise Jesus. They sang several songs in the choral group, and they had the one hymn sing. It was very easy. All you had to do was remember the word hallelujah, and you repeated it 403 times, I counted. What was the program? It was all appealing to the sin nature. Exactly the way they do it in Las Vegas, to the sin nature. And they were really full of themselves from one act to the other. All of a sudden, somebody who messed up the programming interjected a song, the one we shall sing tonight at the end of the Lord's Supper. Christ, we do all adore thee. And all of a sudden, in this magnificent Marson, there was a dignity and there was a glory to God as these voices, these people had talent, were singing a magnificent praise to God. In that one moment, there was an expression of the Holy Spirit. As soon as they got through with that, they went back to jumping and jiving. And all of this to do what? To get people to exalt God. But that was not the Spirit of God that was being exalted. It was the spirit of the world appealing to the spirit of the old sin nature. And that's what we were hearing. And that's why the loudness, that's why the boisterousness, and there was not the dignity of the God-man Jesus Christ anywhere in it. People get confused on what is holy. Those poor folks thought that was a very holy expression. It was anything but holy, and it never got better. The last number was Hallelujah Chorus. And a couple of us said, now this one will be good. They botched it up too. They jived and jived on that one too. Can you imagine? And I thought, I heard something rolling in the background. I think it was the composer in his grave rolling this magnificent thing that he had written, the Hallelujah Chorus, to honor the Lord God. Well, this business of godliness, this business of holiness is something that the devil hates. He doesn't want you to be like that. He doesn't want you to be a fanatic for Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to wake up in the morning and think you belong to God. He doesn't want you to think that your time belongs to God. You have to count to Him for how much you use for yourself and how much you use for Him. What you do with the time for your family, what you do with your abilities, what you do with your possessions, what you do with your treasures. You don't want to think that way. The devil says, after all, grace. You have freedom. Yep, that's what the Corinthians said to Paul. Paul says, Heliogios, you know what the grace of God is, and you take it and use it for license. Grace has become your vehicle for sinning, not for holiness. The marks of holiness, please notice these. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 again. First of all, the first mark, I fought the good fight. fighting the good fight in the angelic warfare in two ways in Scripture. First, as God's soldier. We are all engaged, whether you want to face up to it or not, in the angelic conflict. You are part of the daily warfare between the angels of God and the angels of Satan. Please notice Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world force of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness and in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day and have done everything to stand. You don't have to be defeated as a soldier of Jesus Christ in the angelic warfare. You don't have to become a greedy gut type for material things, fame, and pleasure, so that at the end of life, there is nothing. Why do you think the rich and the famous blow their brains up? After a while, they realize there's nothing. Worse of all, there's no future. Paul says, fighting the good fight of Jesus Christ as a good soldier means you stand up against the world and you recognize that this is a spirit world. It's a very real world. Without the help of God, you can't beat him. And there's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Apostle Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. You didn't even want that eternal life. God said, I want you in. That's why you're in. You were called to it. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Some of our people will be making a good confession in the presence of you witnesses this afternoon at the baptismal service. Fight the good fight of faith. What's he talking about? The good fight of faith. Learn doctrine. Live by it. And recognize what the scriptures say. You are not your own. So stop acting like it. Jesus says, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Blood of Christ. You are his. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Yeah, the Christian life is a hardship. And more in American society, everybody is respected, everybody is esteemed, everybody is treated nice except the Christians. Verse 4, no soldier in active service entangle themselves in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. So here again, Scripture says, fight the good fight of faith as a soldier of Jesus Christ, as a military operation. And what does it do? As in military operation, it calls for great devotion to duty. In the Scriptures, there is also another expression of fighting the good fight, the idea of competition, and that is, the Bible compares this to being an athlete. There is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Timothy 2, 5 says, and also if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Oh boy, how I'd like to make that clear to people who are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be surprised how little they have in reward. They thought they were doing so much. You didn't compete according to the rules. Don't play the game according to the rules. You played it according to the rules you made up and said, this is the way it is. Then you can do that. But when Jesus Christ is the judge, the referee on the field, you're not going to get away with it. Also, if anyone does not compete as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And Bible doctrine spells out the lifestyle of the rules and the ministry of the believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They that do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. The athlete is on the field of competition. He's there running the race. He has to do it according to the rules. Verse 26 says, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and I make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others I myself should be disqualified. The Apostle Paul says, it would grieve me terribly to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and see that I get a little petty piece of reward because I didn't live the Christian life. I didn't fight the good fight of faith by the rules. I made up my own imagination, my own rules, and my own evaluations, and it was all bunko. Do you understand that you are not your own? You've been bought with a price, the blood of Christ. Therefore, it's all His. And when He needs something, don't stand around, look over your shoulder for some other Christian to come and do it. You have it, you do it. And I guarantee you the time will come and you won't be able to. You'll not have the physical strength, you won't be able to do that. You'll not have the freedom of time, you won't be able to do that. You'll not have the means available, you won't be able to do that. Now is the appointed time, and the Bible is right about that, of course. Then, 2 Timothy 4:7, the second mark of holiness. First mark of a holy Christian is he fights a good fight in the angelic warfare, does not stand around cheering others. Secondly, 2 Timothy 4:7 is, I have finished the course. I have finished the course. Fulfilling one's mission of specific divine good works. These people come up out of the waters of baptism this afternoon. They are going to be telling us in all the world, the Lord God and the angels about them, that they have risen to newness of life and that they have a life whose course they intend to finish. That's what they're coming up out of that water from, a symbol of death. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has a mission. He has the purpose for which you were born. He has the works for you to execute. When you come up out of those waters of baptism, you're saying, here I am, Lord. For the rest of my life, I'm going to do your job. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Paul said, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. That's what we're all about. All of us are testifying to the gospel of the grace of God in one way or another, whether it's through summer camps or the youth clubs, through the tape ministry, through the Sunday school, through the training union, through all these agencies. That's the bottom line, the gospel of the grace of God. That is what we're testifying to. That is what we're making possible for that testimony to go out with all that we have and all that we are. So why are we standing around on the sideline? Paul says, my life isn't worth anything. I can live it. I'll crank out the time. And then I'll get up before God. And instead, the light's coming on with all the computation of the rewards. It'll be nothing because I trivialized my days. I wasted them instead of invested them. The Apostle Paul says, not I. I'm not doing it that way. Picture of a runner who's on the track. He's going to the finish line. He's not going to drop out in Christian service duties if he's a holy, mature Christian. The sign of the mature Christian is he's always there to do the job that needs to be done. the holy Christian, he has a means, he's going to do it. I'm going to stand around, he's not going to go ponder whether God wants him to do this or should he. If he has a means, he's going to do this. Because if it's not the will of God, God will shut it off. He will redirect. You don't have to worry about that. And there's a third one. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Third mark of the holy Christian. You fight the good fight. You don't drop out. You keep serving from the days of your youth on. And number 3, Paul says, I've kept the faith. Kept the faith. Obedience to doctrinal principles as God has revealed the truth. And how fortunate people in this congregation are because they have the truth available. James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Who delude themselves. I've seen years of Christians who compliment and delude themselves that they're doing something that God says, no, you're not. It's nothing. Because I always match up over against what you could do. I don't consider what you give. I consider what you left over and didn't give. That's the big issue. And you don't have to do it. You're free to do your own thing. But the Lord God is going to make the evaluation. You can count on that. And being obedient to principles of doctrine, nothing is more important, which is the great tragedy in the religious system of today that so few Christians get a chance to be taught. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20 says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and impure chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. All of our young people have to say, you know, I was taught the right thing. I was given the insights of sound doctrine. I was given the perspective of spiritual thinking. Not emotional thinking of the old sin nature, but real spiritual thinking. And Paul says, Timothy, don't let anybody take away the doctrinal insight that you have received. Don't listen to their empty, stupid chatter, their talk, their opposing arguments, their false knowledge that they like to portray. You've got the knowledge. So when we see you, we want people to see you, Timothy, as a great man of God. We don't want you to look like a diggling like the world. So that everybody said, well, there's no so-and-so, another wimp, just like the rest of the world. No manhood, no manliness, no standing up there imitating Jesus Christ instead of imitating somebody here on this earth. Can you do that? Sure, if you want to. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling. God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works did he save us, but according to his own purpose and grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Oh God, why did you save me? I don't know. I just wanted you. I just decided I wanted you. So now here's the living God who saved you because he particularly wanted you and his family to turn your back and you walk your life minding the things below and butting him out. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. The holy Christian keeps the faith. He defends sound doctrine in a spiritual world of indifference, ignorance, and rejection. So the crown of righteousness is a victory honor which awaits the church age believer who is ready to exploit the potential for personal holiness and thus for spiritual maturity through doctrinal thinking and doctrinal practice. Every one of us can enjoy the honor of the crown on our heads for all eternity of the fact that we decided to walk the God life, to live in sync with the holiness of God. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 17, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Zealous for good deeds, the good deeds that God has allotted for your life. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. I'm telling you, folks, there's going to be a lot of shocking at the judgment seat of Christ of Christians who let their nose get bent out of shape and they walked off from a Christian service many years ago and never got back to it. And all this time, God said, that's where I wanted you. I wanted you in that Sunday school class. I wanted you in that training eating group. I wanted you in that particular place of service. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds. The things that God has selected. Stay out of that outer circle of carnality. Stay out of the out of temporal fellowship. Staying away from the life of the Spirit of God is not in charge. This is a crown reserved for those who choose to log maximum time of their lives in holiness, the holiness of the inner circle, spiritual maturity status. The crown goes right there and no place else. There are other crowns in Scripture. I'll mention them in passing. Crown of rejoicing, given for knowing and using one's spiritual gifts in God's service. Philippians 4:1, 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. Some Christians are going to get the crown of rejoicing because they took their spiritual gift and they used it. They didn't pretend it. They didn't talk about it. They did it. If you have a spiritual gift, then God gives you the means to use it too, by the way. There's the crown of life for building a spiritual maturity structure all the way super grace level. To maintain it for most of one's life, for victory in spiritual combat and meeting temptation and suffering in the world. You walk through the world, you take the hits, you do not break down and become a hypocrite, you do not succumb to temptation, you don't break the rules of morality. That's the crown of life, that's spiritual maturity. First James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10. For Christians who live that kind of godliness, there's a crown. And that is exclusive crown only goes to pastor teachers. It's called a crown of glory. The pastor teacher who faithfully, consistently performs his duty of feeding the flock the doctrines of the Word of God, the spiritual food of doctrine. 1 Peter 5:1-4. Peter says whether they're willing to listen to it, whether they welcome it, whether they think you're a good guy for telling it, you say it, and then you leave it there and let them do what they choose. Dear God, we thank you for the Word of God. It's alive and powerful. And once more, we've been called to a better life than the one we're living. In Jesus' name, amen. 8:9 is fraught with enormous information about this principle of holiness in your life, of the walk of the godly. It spells it out with astonishing specificity, very clear, very exact, and the ultimate result is very magnificent. And when you bring in a few scriptures to clarify this even further, you finally sit back and say, there's nothing in life that is more important to me than to have my objective upon that heavenly medal of honor, the crown of righteousness. Next time, we will go in detail about that objective.